On this holiest of nights, we're aware of the reality of the resurrection. Sometimes we don't appreciate the gravity of it and the significance of it. Not simply the reality of the conquest of sin, perhaps the means by which Christ conquers the power of the devil, which is death. Consider, for example, the widow's son from Nain, or consider the little girl, or consider Lazarus. All of them were raised from the dead, as was the Christ. So what's the difference? Why don't we call those Easters? The difference is clear. The three aforementioned were raised by Jesus, not by themselves. We often forget, which is a problem in modern times, given the reality that too many Catholics think and act like Protestants. They have no appreciation for the deeper theological truths. The reality, for example, that while Jesus' body was in the tomb, it could not know decay or decomposition. Why? Because the personhood of Christ is a divine person. Christ is not a human person. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he takes upon himself human nature. He is a created human soul. He has a body that was generated by the Holy Spirit solely from the Blessed Virgin Mary. He is blood of her blood and flesh of her flesh, their closeness beyond the comprehension of most mothers, because most mothers are sinners. Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. But the Godhead, the second person, the soul of Christ was attached to the second person of the Godhead. So was the body of Christ. Therefore, the body of Christ could not know decay in the tomb because it was attached to the second person. It is divine. Everything that happens to Christ on the cross, Christ permits. He does not become a powerless, hapless victim, as a liberal Catholic might say. A revolutionary who had the audacity to say that things need to change and sin needs to be called virtue and the poor must be worshipped as God. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is total God and total man, to be sure. And ultimately his personhood and the beauty of that hypostatic union, that's where the miracle occurs. Because it is his body lying in the tomb that is attached to his divinity. It indeed, in the power of Christ, just as he allowed all of these horrible things to happen to him, but not to the excess where he would have died too soon. Every violent thing that happened to Christ, Christ permitted. And he would not let anything happen that would cause him to die too soon. He would have to undergo the fullness of the crucifixion. And again, contrary to popular myth, not because his arms are stretched out on the cross to give us a big bear hug, but because he loved his Father. He loved his Father first. That's the most important element that most Christians miss today. The whole point of your interior life, your life of prayer, as I taught you during Lent, is Christian perfection. And Christian perfection is summed up in one word, caritas, charity. Not the charity or the false love as the world knows it, that needful thing that has people desperately tolerating the worst of sins and calling each other to sin and using emotional blackmail to control one another. Love is liberating. Love is free. And therefore, out of pure love for God the Father, he wants to experience every ounce of pain and suffering the crucifixion affords him. Because he is making atonement to God the Father for the offense of sin. God is more important than us, contrary to popular myth. Popular myth says God must prove himself to us. God must explain everything to us. If we truly know who God is, everything we are about is about God. And so the beauty of that reality, that he offers himself in totality to God the Father. And death, as is properly defined, is when the soul is separated from the body, since the soul is the animating principle. In every human birth, God creates the soul, and the parents procreate the body from their own bodies, demonstrating the reality of self-sacrifice, self-gift as a necessity for the sacrament of holy matrimony, which means, again, caritas, charity, the essence of the Catholic life. Charity to God first, not to the poor, not to the lowly sinner, but to God first. Only then are our loves ordered. Only then do we actually seek the salvation of those we love. Because if we claim to love someone and let them remain in sin, we clearly don't love them. If we let them emotionally blackmail us to tolerate sin, they clearly don't love us. And love, as you know, from the first letter of St. John, this is how we know what love is, that God loved us first. Love can only be rooted in God if it is true and sincere. And so it is Christ in love for God as Father. He dies out of love for God the Father, but then as his body, which is still divine, attached to the second person, lies in the tomb, and his soul has done its mission, descending into hell, in the traditional language Hades, which means the place of the dead, and takes the souls of the righteous to the kingdom of heaven. Then we have that dynamic where when that mission is complete, then it is the power of the divine in the body, the power of the divine in the soul, that brings the body and the soul together in the restoration of the humanity of Christ by the power of Christ. So it is indeed proper to say that Christ rose from the dead in his divinity, just as it is appropriate to say that Christ was raised from the dead in his humanity. But his humanity attached to his divinity is what brings about the resurrection, which doesn't happen for Lazarus, which doesn't happen for the young man at Nain, which doesn't happen for the little girl of the Jewish leader. Christ conquers death by succumbing to it, and death no longer has power over him. And therefore, anyone who follows him recognizes death has no more power over them. And they choose to live life for Christ, recognizing that, yes, because of the consequence of original sin, every single one of us is going to die. And so many people run around afraid of death, afraid of a cause of death, not recognizing that Christ has conquered death. And therefore, if we're living life in Christ, we have nothing to fear from him. We appreciate life. We're not reckless with it. But we recognize it is supposed to be lived for God, through God, and in God. Contemplate the great miracle, then, that Christ allows you and I to participate in his resurrection by virtue of our baptisms. As you will renew your baptismal promises tonight, be mindful of what that means. You're claiming that you will live for Christ, and you will live in accord with what the vows you renew tonight mean. And then it will be fulfilled in your coming to the altar rail, kneeling down, dying to yourself at the altar of the people, where you sacrifice yourself for Christ, and he in turn gives you himself, body, blood, soul, divinity, so that you will not know death forever. Yes, we'll experience physical death as a consequence of original sin, but no, it will not be a permanent state because of our Lord's resurrection. And remember, the permanent state of death before Christ's resurrection was hell. And now, thanks to the Christ, we can not only have forgiveness of sins, but eternal life, should we choose to live life in accord with what he calls us to, caritas, charity, but charity to God first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.